Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. For the benefit of those of you who are guests, we are in the middle, really not the middle, the front end of a series of messages taken from the Gospel of Mark. I anticipate it'll take us over a year to make our way through this wonderful Gospel according to Mark. And our passage today is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 and reading through verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Would you follow carefully as I read God's word? Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Well, even though we've only been in the Gospel of Mark a few Sundays, it's apparent to all of us by now that Jesus was under constant surveillance. Every word, every action, carefully observed by his adversaries and subject to judgment and to criticism. You'll recall from last Sunday's sermon when we were examining the previous section in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, that Jesus had gone to be the guest of honor at a dinner party in the home of a notorious sinner, the tax collector Levi. And his critics showed up there to do what critics are prone to do, to criticize. Well, now we find the critics are still observing and scrutinizing the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time the issue is over fasting. They come and they ask this question in verse 18. How is it that the disciples of John the Baptist fast, and how is it that the Pharisees and their followers fast, but your followers do not fast? And as Jesus was often prone to do, he answered their question with a question. In verse 19, Jesus answered by saying, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" And so Jesus answered their question with a question. Well, let's examine this text a little more carefully. Look with me in verse 18. Mark tells us that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting, and somehow they got in cahoots together, and they come to Jesus, and they ask a critical question of Jesus about why the disciples of the Lord Jesus did not practice fasting. Well, now, these are strange bedfellows, you think about it. The disciples of John the Baptist making common cause with the disciples of the Pharisees. But they did, because they practiced fasting. And Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And we know that they practiced fasting for different reasons. The disciples of John the Baptist fasted because they wanted to demonstrate the authenticity of their repentance. And the disciples of the Pharisees, for the most part, fasted out of religious ritual and duty. In fact, the historians tell us that the Pharisees would fast every Monday and every Thursday of every week from sunrise to sunset. Now, they may gorge themselves before the sun comes up, and as soon as the sun sets, they may gorge themselves again, but for about a 12-hour period, 2 days a week, they were very scrupulous in practicing fasting. Well, they come and they criticize Jesus. They said, "How can it be that others fast, but your followers do not fast?" And Jesus answers in verse 19. He asks, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" He said if there's a wedding celebration and the bridegroom is there with the bride and all the members of the wedding party and all the family and friends who've gathered to celebrate this great occasion of a man and a woman becoming husband and wife, he said, how can there be a fast at a time like this? He said a wedding celebration is not a time for fasting, but instead it is a time for feasting. You don't fast at a wedding celebration. Jesus says in verse 19, they cannot fast so long as they have him, the bridegroom, with them. Verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Now, if we're going to understand what Jesus is talking about here, we've got to identify the bridegroom, which is not a hard thing to do. The bridegroom is Jesus. You'll remember in Paul's writings, he described the church as the bride of Christ. And he says that Jesus is the bridegroom, and we who are the redeemed people who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the bride of the bridegroom. We have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is like that of a wife unto with her husband. And so Jesus says, now, as long as the bridegroom is on the scene, there's no fasting. But the day will come, he says in verse 20, when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And when the bridegroom is taken, then it's time to fast. Well, when was that occasion? When was the bridegroom taken? I believe it is a reference to the ascension of Christ. After Jesus' death and burial, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples, and then he ascended back to heaven. He was taken out of this world. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, then the time of fasting was now again in play. But during the days of Jesus' public ministry, the bridegroom was with him, and Jesus said, there's no occasion for my followers to fast now. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, a time to fast, a time to fast. For in the last phrase of verse 20, Jesus said, on that day, they will fast. And so the time to fast has come. Now, just a couple of quick comments about verses 21 and 22. They're in the text, but the primary focus of this message is on fasting. But look in verse 21. Jesus said, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Now, I'm no seamstress. I may not know what I'm talking about here, but I just take Jesus at face value. He certainly knew what he was talking about. Jesus saying you don't take a new patch of cloth and sew it on an old patch of cloth because it's not going to last. It's going to tear away. Well, he's not really talking about garments and cloth here. He's talking about the difference between this way of life which he had come to establish, which we call the Christian faith, as opposed to what they had known across the centuries as followers of the law of Moses and the Jewish religion. And while there is continuity here, there's great discontinuity here. And Jesus is saying there is similarity, but there's great difference. It's like, if you please, it's like an acorn. You take an acorn and you plant it in the earth, and it dies and it comes back to life. I mean, the acorn disappears, but it comes back as an oak tree. There's continuity. There's the life of the oak tree and the acorn, but the acorn is no more. It disintegrates, and the oak tree comes to life. And so the Christian way of life, this new way of living that Jesus came to proclaim and to establish, has its heritage, its roots in the Jewish faith, but it's much, much different from that. It's very different. And then in verse 22, he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Again, I know nothing about wine or wineskins, but I do know this, that Jesus said you don't do it. He said if you pour new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskins are brittle and hard, the new wine, as it expands, will burst the skins, and both the wine will be lost and the wineskins will be ruined. Jesus said, instead you pour new wine into new wineskins. And I want to suggest this morning that the new wine here is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And God the Holy Spirit was to be poured into the new wineskins. Not the old wineskins of Judaism, but the new wineskins of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And God gives His Holy Spirit to those of us who are the new wineskins because we have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the focus of this passage and the focus of the message this morning, which is the focus of the passage, is on fasting. Jesus was questioned about fasting. And so I want us to think this morning about a time to fast. Because in verse 20, Jesus said, "On that day, they will fast." Now, all I can do this morning is just throw out a few principles about fasting. For those of you who've been at Lakeview any length of time, none of this is going to be new to you. In fact, I preached on fasting as recently as just over 2 years ago when I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. So, for those of you who've been around a while, this is not new stuff. Perhaps you need to hear it again because you aren't practicing it. For some of you who are new to Lakeview, this is going to come across as new. I'm amazed. Whenever I preach on fasting, almost invariably somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, in all my years, I've never heard a sermon on fasting." Well, I don't know why. It's in the Bible. Maybe you're just in churches that don't believe the Bible or don't preach the Bible. I don't know. But it's here. Well, I want to think this morning about a time to fast. Now, if you want to know more about fasting, let me suggest a helpful book. In fact, of all the books on fasting that I've read, and I've read a number of them, the one that I found to be the most helpful is the one by John Piper entitled "A Hunger for God." "A Hunger for God" by John Piper, and I highly commend it for your consideration. Well, let's plunge in here and talk about fasting, and we're going to leave Mark behind. Okay, we'll come back on another Sunday, but today we're going to leave Mark's gospel behind. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6, because here we find in Matthew 6, 16 through 18 that Jesus expects His followers to fast. It's really quite clear here. Jesus expects those of us who are His followers to fast. Look in chapter 6, verse 16 of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "they have received their reward in full." Jesus says, now here's the way not to do it. Don't look like you're miserable, so people will say, "What's wrong with you?" And you say, "Well, look, I'm fasting. Look at my halo. Look how wonderful I am." But he says in verse 17, here's the way to do it. "When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen." Jesus said, here's the way to do it. Just do it so that you don't call attention to yourself. I mean, it's not if somebody comes at you and says, "Are you fasting?" You don't lie about it, obviously. But you don't go around saying, "Look at me, I'm fasting." And then here's the promise of reward, the latter part of verse 18. "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So that's how to do it, how not to do it, and the promise of reward. Now, having said that, the thing I want to focus on here in this Matthew 6 passage is that Jesus just expects His followers to practice fasting. Look in verse 16. Jesus says, "When you fast." Verse 17, "But when you fast." Jesus says, "I just expect you to fast." Now, Jesus is saying fasting is not some extraordinary spiritual discipline that it characterizes monks and ascetics and maybe missionaries or somebody like that. Fasting is not for the spiritual super elite, if there is such a term, which there really isn't. Fasting is for Christians. Fasting is for anybody and everybody that names the name of Jesus. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, if you've been saved, then Jesus expects you to fast. It's not something abnormal, it's something normal. I mean, we all agree, do we not, that as Christians we're expected to pray. We're expected to give our tithes and offerings. Well, we're also expected to fast. It's right here in Matthew chapter 6. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 2, Jesus says, "So when you give, Look in verse 3. But when you give. Look in verse 5. But when you pray. Verse 6. But when you pray. Verse 16. When you fast. Verse 17. But when you fast. There it is. Giving and praying and fasting, they all go together. It's just when you do it. It's just an assumption on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that those of us who are His followers will fast. Now, when are we to fast? After the bridegroom is taken away. That took place following Jesus' resurrection. Now, did the first century Christians fast after the bridegroom was taken away? Indeed they did. We see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Here we find that Jesus' followers practiced fasting. Not only does Jesus expect us to fast, but Jesus' followers actually practiced fasting. We read about it right here in the book of Acts. Look in chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. In the church at Antioch. Now, the church at Antioch was a great missionary church. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is the Saul who later became Paul, the great missionary apostle. Now watch this, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. So here we find these Christians at the church in Antioch not only worshiping and praying, but fasting. Jesus said, when you have the bridegroom with you, you don't need to fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then Jesus says you'll fast. They did. They engaged in fasting. The time for fasting is now. Jesus expects His followers to fast. Now, perhaps it would be advantageous for me to give you a simple definition of fasting. You may want to jot this down. I would just simply say that fasting is to abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. It's not just abstaining from food, but it's to abstain from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, sometimes people abstain from food for a physical purpose. You've got to have some kind of checkup at the doctor's office the next day, says, you know, don't eat anything after midnight. Sometimes people fast they want to lose weight. It's the South Beach diet or the Atkins diet or the Fatkins diet or some diet somewhere, and they're just out there trying to lose weight. Now, we're not talking about losing weight here, okay? If you fast long enough, you will lose weight. This is for a spiritual purpose. Some of you are already thinking, you know, I've tried that, Pastor, and it didn't work for me. I didn't feel very spiritual. I just felt hungry. Yep. Well, you will. Here's what one man said. This characterizes a lot of folks, I'm sure. He said, several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I decided to try my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to give it a try. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. Now, to me, that's amusing, mustering up courage to start. I mean, you think they're going off to war or something. And he said, I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I did not think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating. So I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with a group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I ever get through this day, I will never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I feared that if I could make it till midnight, I would have fasted all day. I did. But immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into the food. I didn't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. And I expect it didn't help. You see, you've got to have the right purpose. You've got to have a spiritual purpose. You don't just fast because somebody says do it. Well, what are some purposes for fasting? Well, I want to give you a suggestive list. This is not an exhaustive list. The Scripture is far more exhaustive than this. But I want to give you six purposes for your consideration as we think about the practice of fasting. Number one, to express worship to God. To express worship to God. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Luke chapter 2, there's a reference here, an elderly woman by the name of Anna. And the Scripture tells us she was a prophetess. She was a member of the tribe of Asher. And the Scripture tells us in verse 36, she was very old. And she had lived with her husband for 7 years. And then he died. And then she was a widow. For many, many decades, she was a widow. And the Scripture says in verse 37, watch this, she never left the temple in Jerusalem. But she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. So here we find this woman whose life was given over to the worship of God. And one of the ways she expressed her worship of God was by fasting. Now, fasting becomes for us an occasion to express our love for, our devotion to the Lord God. Donald Whitney, who teaches at Midwestern Baptist Seminary in Kansas City, says this about fasting. Fasting can be an expression of finding your greatest pleasure and enjoyment in life from God. That's the case when disciplining yourself to fast means that you love God more than food. That seeking Him is more important to you than eating. This honors God and is a means of worshiping Him as God. It means that your stomach is not your God as it is with some. Instead, it, that is your stomach, is God's servant. And fasting proves it because you're willing to subjugate its desires to those of the Holy Spirit of God. So why should we fast? To express worship to God. Let me give you a second reason. To humble yourself before God. Fasting is a way in which we can express our humility before God. Our dependence upon God. Look in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 13. This is a psalm of David, the sweet singer of Israel. A man who had a heart for God. And this is what he said in verse 13, Psalm 35, verse 13. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humble myself with fasting. Now, it's possible to fast and not be humble. You remember Jesus told about a Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. And he stood up. And he said something like this. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner here. I fast 2 days out of every week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the other person in the story was a sinner who just humbled himself before God and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, one went home righteous and the other went home still in his sin. And the one still in his sin was the Pharisee who was careful to fast 2 days out of every week. But he was proud. However, David said, I humble myself with fasting. Now, there are many ways we can express humility before God. By kneeling in prayer, by prostrating ourselves, just getting our face down in the dirt before God. But, you know, you're limited. If you do that, you're in one place. When you're fasting, you can express humility before God and dependence upon God throughout the day as you fast, because those hunger pains, they come to you and you hear your stomach growling. That's a reminder of how much you need God, how dependent you are on God, how you can't make it without God. So fasting is a way for us to demonstrate and express our humble dependence on God. John Calvin, the great reformer, said it this way, "Fasting is a holy exercise for the humbling of men and for their confession of humility." Now, let me give you a third purpose for fasting, to express repentance. Fasting is a way in which we can express authentic repentance over our sins. Look in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, Joel is one of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos right in there. And I'll give you just a moment to find Joel. It's just a short book, and it'll take you a little bit maybe to find it. If you need some help, it's on page 1215. And that is if you have my copy of the Bible, and if you have another version, well, good luck. But Joel 2, 12 and 13. And here's what we read in Joel. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." Here we learn from the prophet Joel that fasting is associated with repentance, with mourning and weeping and grieving over our sins. Now, we find that in the case of the people of Nineveh, when Jonah went to preach there. You remember the story. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach judgment on that city." And Jonah didn't want to go. He ran from God. God brought him back. You know that story. It's a great account, a historical account. It really took place, how the fish swallowed Jonah and brought him back on the dry land. And Jonah obeyed God. He went to Nineveh. He walked through the city, declaring repentance. Jonah said, "Repent, or God's going to bring judgment on this city." And the Scripture says, Jonah chapter 3, that the king declared a fast. He called the people to humility and repentance and mourning. The king put on sackcloth. He commanded all of his citizens to repent and to mourn and to fast. Even the animals fasted, and the Bible says that God saw their repentance and God spared the judgment that He had decided to bring upon Nineveh because the people were repentant and God stayed His judgment. You see, there's a connection here between repentance and fasting. Let me give you another. To strengthen prayer. There's a connection between fasting and praying. Now, we've already seen this in some of the other passages, but it's certainly here as well in Ezra chapter 8. Look in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, 22, and 23. Ezra 8, verses 21, 22, and 23. Ezra was the priest of God. He was God's man. He was the teacher of the Word. And look in verse 21. Ezra says, "And there by the Ahava canal I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him, God, for a safe journey for us and for our children and with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The good hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all those who forsake Him.' So we fasted and petitioned," that is, prayed to our God about this, "and He answered our prayer." You see, they were going to set out on a journey of several hundred miles to go back to Jerusalem. And it was a dangerous journey with robbers along the way, and they needed protection. And so what did Ezra do? He called the people to petition God in prayer, but they also fasted. There's something about combining fasting with praying that enhances our praying and strengthens our praying. It intensifies our praying. There are some things we just pray about and don't fast about, but there are some things that we need to incorporate fasting with our praying. And so that's what Ezra's teaching here. John Calvin said, "Whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. Arthur Wallace, in his little classic book, God's Chosen Fast, remarks, and I quote, "Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency into our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest." I think that bears repeating. Are you listening? The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. There's something about connecting fasting with praying that communicates to our prayer-answering God in heaven that we are praying with utter and complete sincerity and intensity and earnestness that perhaps would not be communicated in any other way. Let me give you a fifth purpose of fasting: to express concern for the work of God. To express concern for the work of God. That is, for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It's just a few pages over from Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra, and they both were concerned about the state of the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire.' When I," that's Nehemiah, "heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah was concerned about the condition of the holy city. And Nehemiah was concerned about the honor of God there and the disrepair of the city. And Nehemiah, he expressed his concern not just by praying and not just by weeping, but by fasting before God. And we're concerned about the work of the kingdom of God. We express that concern by fasting. Andrew Murray, the famous South African pastor, said about fasting, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." You and I are subjects in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King, and He is the one who will bring in the kingdom, but He has chosen us to be His instruments, to declare His lordship, His authority, His rule and His reign, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life and salvation through faith in Him. And one of the ways that we engage in pushing back the darkness and declaring the kingdom is by fasting, just like Nehemiah fasted. Let me just give you one more and then I'm done. Final purpose for fasting: to seek God's guidance. To seek God's guidance, to know the will of God. Look in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. To seek God's guidance, to have the will of God. This is an account of Paul and Barnabas. They had been on their first missionary journey, and they were encouraging the Christians whom they had won to faith in Christ. They had preached the gospel, planted churches, and now they're appointing elders. Look in verse 23, Acts 14, 23. "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders," that is, leaders, "for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the work of the Lord in which they had put their trust." We saw it in Acts 13 when they were choosing who was going to go out. They fasted and worshiped and prayed. We see it here when they're choosing leaders in these churches they planted. They seek guidance from the Holy Spirit through fasting. Now, Much of what we need to know about the will of God is clear to us in the Scripture. Most of what we need to know about the will of God is clear to us in Scripture. But there are some things that are not clear to us in Scripture, and we must be led by the Holy Spirit according to spiritual principles that are spelled out in Scripture. And one of the ways that helps us to stay in tune and to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God is fasting. Remember this about fasting. Fasting is not some extraordinary discipline for the spiritual Green Berets. Fasting is on the same par with praying and giving. It is just simply the normal Christian life. Not to fast is to be abnormal. This is what Scripture teaches. So when I, as your pastor, say to you, now is the time to fast, I'm not trying to put something on you that's out of the ordinary. It's just Bible. And we are to come under the authority of God's inspired Word. Now, with all that said, as your pastor, I just exhort you to join me in fasting. Now, I've not practiced fasting as faithful as I should, but I've been practicing fasting now since 1969. I never heard a sermon on it. Nobody ever encouraged me. I just read it in the Bible. I thought, I can do that. It's in the Bible. Just don't show up for mealtime or two or three or four. It's a no-brainer. Nothing unusual about me. That's just Bible. But as your pastor, it's time to fast. And I'm calling you to join me in fasting. It may be a day a week. It may be a meal a week. It may be a meal a day. You just choose your own fast schedule. It's not for me to tell you what to do. It may be several days. I don't know. But there are weighty matters before us, and we need to fast. Let me give you three real quickly. Number one is Vacation Bible School. Starts tomorrow at 8 o'clock. We'll have hundreds of boys and girls in here, many of them without any church relationship at all. We'll present the gospel to them throughout the week. I'll lead the decision service on Thursday. We'll call them to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trusting many to be saved. It's a time to fast as we pray for Vacation Bible School. Number two, would you join me in fasting as we seek God's man for minister music? Some of you wondered. You've asked me, Pastor, why is it taking so long? It's been 21 months. 21 months is a long time. 21 years, well, that's another story, but 21 months we've been without a minister of music. Now, it's not for lack of effort. Quite frankly, I feel like I have a part-time job to go with my full-time job being a pastor, a part-time job helping to find a minister of music. It takes about 2 months to process a candidate. We've been from Texas to South Carolina, from Kentucky to Florida, and points in between. We have looked and searched, and I have spent, I suppose, I don't know, scores and scores and scores of hours on the phone, checking references, interviewing candidates. The committee has interviewed some of these candidates. We hadn't found God's man. I don't know why. Maybe if we would fast and pray, we might find the one God has for us. Maybe. Now, I'm not alarmed. Better to have nobody than the wrong body. There are no shortage of people who want to come be minister of music in this church. Trust me on that. There are plenty of people that want to come here. We just hadn't found God's man yet. Will you join me in fasting as well as pray for minister of music? Number three, encounter Jesus. 5 weeks from today. I think it's 5 weeks. 5 weeks from today. 5 weeks. Encounter Jesus. Hundreds of teenagers are coming here to help us take the gospel to our city. Let's pray for them, for their protection and their travel. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to anoint their witness as they go to the door. Let's pray for Kelly Green and Ronnie Hill who will be preaching during those days. Let's pray for Hal Cooper has overall leadership of Encounter Jesus. Let's pray for all the many volunteers for ourselves as we are involved in Encounter Jesus. So let's pray most of all for the Holy Spirit of God to fall upon our church and upon our city. And there'll be a hunger for people to know God. And let's do our praying with fasting. Let's earnestly pray by fasting. Give up a meal. Give up several meals over a day or several days or whatever. Seek the Lord. Spend the time that you would normally spend the time eating your pizza, your tomato sandwich, or your Big Mac, or whatever it is you have. And spend that hour in prayer and fasting for the Spirit of God to move during the days of Encounter Jesus. It's just normal Christian living. Jesus said, when the bridegroom goes, then they'll fast. The bridegroom's gone. It's time for God's people to fast. Let's pray together.